Please join me now in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. As a church, we've been walking through the book of Daniel a chapter a week, and now we come to chapter 6, a message where we're going to talk a lot about prayer. And I can anticipate there are different thoughts and emotions around the room. When you heard me say, we're going to talk about prayer, some of you, your first reaction to that word prayer might have been boredom. Because you've not had a rich, rewarding prayer life. You've maybe just gone through some old, tired rituals that you called prayer, and so the whole topic of prayer is like, nah, I'm not really into that. Others in the room, when you heard me say that we're going to talk about prayer today from our text, you maybe thought merely of a transaction. Prayer for you has been a transaction. I make some requests of God. I have a wish list, kind of like what I would do with a genie if I had a genie. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about prayer. There are requests to be made, a lot of them, but no genie we're dealing with. But others in the room, maybe the dominant thought in the room, when you heard me say we're going to talk about prayer, the emotion of guilt came up. A lot of Christians have said this through the years. They'll say, this is the weakest part of my Christian life. I ought to pray more than I do. And that's a right response. You ought to pray more than you do. We ought to pray more than we do. John Knox, a Scottish reformer from the 1500s, he said this, not to pray is a sin most odious. He goes on to say this, oh, why do we cease then to call instantly upon his mercy, having this commandment to do so? Above all our iniquities, we work manifest contempt and despising of him when by negligence we delay to call for his gracious support. Whoever calls on God obeys his will and finds no small consolation in it, knowing nothing is more acceptable to his majesty than humble obedience. John Knox used a lot of old English here. What's he talking about here? He said, nothing pleases God more than when you humbly pray like God has commanded you to do. That ought to make us listen up. He also said this, not praying is a sin most odious. And what's odious? Horrible. This would be your worst sin if you're prayerless. You rarely pray. This morning as you were driving in, maybe God was making you aware of some sin issues in your life that you need to deal with. And this might have been one that totally escaped you. This wasn't a concern. Yeah, I hardly pray. I'm not worried about that. I've got some other things I'm worried about. Let's elevate this one to the top of the list if you are a prayerless Christian. John Knox, again, 1500s, he said, neglecting prayer shows you have contempt for God. What's that mean? That you dislike him. Neglecting prayer is a despising of him, he said. So here's the question, was Knox wrong? I think he's right about this. Prayerlessness reveals a heart that's inclined to break the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And all of us fall short of that, right? I want to love God with everything that I am. But how could you even say you're serious about keeping that when you think, but I just don't spend time with God? How can you say you love him if you say, but I just, it's not a priority for me to get it together, to get in his presence? Prayer might be the most accurate indicator of your true spiritual health. Not your service, not how busy you are. Those are great things, to serve God and to be all in on service. That's great. But you could deceive yourself into thinking you're a better Christian than you are because how busy you are and how many services you come to when you neglect God in your personal life. Your personal prayer time is the true indicator of how strong your faith is in Christ. Because if you delight in him, you'll draw aside with him, and there can be no other motivation when you're alone at your home and you're praying to him. Nobody else can see but you and God. If you're showing up there, consistently enjoying his presence regularly, okay, now there's the true indication of your spiritual life. And if you're not doing that, it's just a small part of your life, a rare part of your life, then that's indicating you're not as strong as perhaps you thought you were. So I'm just, for a moment, leaning in on that guilt that you might have felt. Jim, I'm not used to you making me feel worse. We're getting the better news. But it is a problem if we're not spending time with the Lord in prayer. But let's say this. On our way to our text, we're about to get there. We do sympathize with each other in the struggle of prayer, don't we? Because we are busy people in this culture. We've got minds that are racing. And so it is a real challenge to silence all that, to lock in on the Lord. And nevertheless, we must prevail in prayer, even though it may be difficult. This is essential for you. And so we come now to the book of Daniel again, and Daniel is going to once again inspire us by his prayer life. We're going to see again in Daniel, as we saw back in chapter 2, Daniel held to the priority of prayer in his life. We're going to see this. Daniel would have this attitude: I'd rather die than give up my life of prayer with God. In fact, he almost died for his life of prayer, the famous lion's den. We're in that text today. So let's see what happens here. We have this event where Daniel is being schemed against. There are jealous people in the government there who are wanting him brought down. Let's read about it now. Daniel 6, verses 1 through 4, this jealous scheming against Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Verse 4, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Before we come back to that text, let's talk about an area of potential distraction here. How do we pronounce the name of this king? So you've heard me say Darius here, but it's also acceptable to say Darius. In fact, when you look into this, you'll see how the ESV, the New American Standard Bible, and the Christian Standard Bible, when you hear them have this red on the Bible apps, they'll say Darius. And then translations like the NIV and those people, when they're reading it, they'll say Darius. Either one's fine. In fact, in this very same sermon, I'll probably say Darius some, I might say Darius some. Makes no difference. Don't be distracted. In fact, we'll come to these satraps, and you'll say, I thought it was satraps. Either way. Translators do it. When they have their readers read it, it'll go either way. But I'm going to say Darius today most of the time. But who are these satraps in Darius's or Darius's kingdom? These are high-ranking officials. These are, we could say, kind of like governors. They're over areas, and they're tasked with the king here, Darius, would not suffer any loss, that his kingdom would be protected here. So that's the role. Daniel is among them, and in fact, he's one of three over all of them. That's an impressive height of responsibility for him. And we're told here that Daniel had an excellent spirit. We've seen that before in the book of Daniel, that description of him. Here's a man who's reliable. He's a man of wisdom. He's a man of integrity. And all these other satraps, these 120 others, they are jealous of Daniel. They want him out of the way. And it's possible that it's more than just jealousy. It's possible that these men don't have his integrity. They want their cut of what would come to them in these high roles they have. They want some personal gain. But with a guy as honest as Daniel in place, then they can't get what they want. When our family served in Central Asia years ago, we had wonderful neighbors. Like every neighbor, so hospitable there in that Central Asian culture. But almost everybody we met in government jobs, they just were greedy. And they were corrupt. In fact, when you bumped into an honest person in the government who was kind, you're like, this is refreshing. But here's Daniel in that government there, in that empire. He's, among all these others, he's honest. We'd say he's incorruptible. Verse 4 says he's faithful. Notice it. No error or fault was found in him. And they're looking for faults. They're looking for errors, and they can't find it. This is how much integrity he has. One scholar noted this: now in his 80s, Daniel still stood out from others just as he had as a teenager. Remember when he was taken in exile, as we consider back in chapter 1, he was a teenager, maybe around the age of 15. Now he's in his 80s. Listen to that same walk with God all through his life. Even as an exile with different kings coming and going, here's Daniel still walking the walk with God. Well, now we see this plot that develops to trap Daniel. They can't find a real cause to bring him down, so they come up with some scheme to get him. Verses 5 through 9 now. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these high officials and the satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, there it is, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So notice this. These scheming rivals knew that Daniel was faithful to the king. They had tried in vain to find some reason to bring him down. They couldn't find any shady dealings that he had. And finding none, they're undeterred. Daniel still must go. And so they set a religious trap for Daniel. Clearly, they knew about Daniel's devotion to God. And clearly, they knew about Daniel's devotion to prayer. Because they tailor this law to get only Daniel. They knew they could not stop him from praying to his God. And so they got the king to sign a crazy law. And did you notice it? Nobody can pray to any God or any person for 30 days. You have to come to Darius. And I suppose King Darius was thinking to himself, all right, I'll be the mediator between the gods and my people for this 30 days. Sounded like a good idea to him. But in his mind, as we know from the text, nothing about him was thinking to get Daniel, even though these rivals, they were all about that. Notice there was a penalty attached to breaking the law. Did you notice it's a death penalty? And an especially brutal death penalty. If you break this law and you pray to anybody other than Darius, you're going to be killed, and it's going to be death by lions. You're going to be thrown into a pit of lions. Now, what did Daniel do when he learned that such a law was now the law of the land? What did he do? I love it. He went home and prayed. He went on and prayed. So see with me now Daniel's bold obedience to continue praying to his God. That's verses 10 and 11. Listen to this. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Don't you love it? Daniel's unfazed by this commandment. Daniel assessed it. That is an evil commandment that I cannot possibly keep. Now, I love this. You and I live as American citizens. We're inclined, as Christians in this nation, we're inclined to obey those in civil authority. We've learned that from God. We're supposed to be inclined to obey those in authority. But there are limits to our obey. When there are laws that are just ungodly, that are a contradiction from the laws of God, then you and I say, I can't follow that. So we have Daniel as a great example here, but also even in the book of Acts. Remember when the apostles were told by the authorities, don't preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. What did the apostles say to the authorities? Hey, you judge for yourselves whether it's right to listen to you or to God. We can't stop listening to God. We will obey God, not man. And this is what we see Daniel doing here. Now also we're told here of his custom of prayer. So he goes right back to the way he prayed. So we see him here praying on his knees to God. And by the way, it's not a bad thing to do. You don't always have to do it, obviously. But it's not a bad thing to do from time to time to establish to yourself again that you and God are not peers. You and God are not buddies. That God is awesome. And yes, he loves you, tells you to come boldly with joy into his presence. But sometimes it's not bad. But you know what? I'm going to get on my knees before God. I'm just going to establish you are the great one in this relationship, and I am yours. I'm your servant. I'm your creation. I'm your child. You're awesome. You could even get on your face. Lord, I'm just low before you. I know you've loved me and forgiven me, and I'm destined for some great things in heaven with you as your child, but I know who you are. You are awesome. So Daniel's on his knees. We're told here he's praying 3 times a day. You see that rhythm of his life? I just want to be in his presence as much as I can. We're told here he prayed. He gave thanks, we're told. So he's clearly not just making up words or reciting something here. He's really talking to God. He's making petition. He's making requests. I love it here. He's even making pleas before God. So not chanting, nothing of that sort. And we notice here, Daniel's doing this in private. I'm sure he prayed as he moved about, but here's time where he would set aside, I must meet with God. Now here's the question as we apply this to ourselves. Would this trap have worked on you? Let me ask it this way. Would you obey a law that prohibited prayer for 30 days? How about this? Could you go 30 days without meaningful prayer to God. It's getting more personal with this one. Do you go 30 days without meaningful prayer to God? In fact, I'm going to ask you this way. Would God notice if you went the next 30 days without meaningful prayer to Him? Or would God say, that's pretty normal. I don't usually hear from them for 30 days. In fact, let's get even more precise. How has the month of May gone? Here we are, May 31st. You've had these days leading up to it. Over these last 30 days, have you spent meaningful time with God regularly in prayer? Or is it as if some government official said, you can't do it for 30 days? There's been that much absence. Remember, we saw back in chapter 2 that prayer should be both a rhythm for our lives, a regular rhythm of our lives, and a reaction in our lives. That yes, we're going to pray as we go about life, as things happen. We turn all those things into prayer, of course. Pray without ceasing, the scripture says. But don't we have modeled over and over again in the life of Jesus and in the life of Daniel here, we pull aside. This is so important. I have to get alone with the Lord. So we're seeing here Daniel modeled commitment and even courage in praying, and he paid a price for it. We're going to see that next, that Daniel is sentenced to death for praying. Let's go back into the text now, verse 12. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. It's clear that the king made the decree, not thinking at all about harming Daniel. He wanted to protect him once he realized he'd been trapped with his own words. These jealous rivals are manipulating the king. They're holding him to his words. The king fully aware of what they're doing. And so he let the sentence be passed. But we notice here that the king gets up early in the morning to check on Daniel. And we're going to see together that Daniel was delivered and vindicated. Pick up with me now verse 19. Then at break of day, the king rose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. The way the king called out to Daniel in the lion's den when he arrived there shows his real concern for Daniel, but also showed his limited knowledge of God. Notice what he said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Oh, God is certainly able. There's nothing too difficult for God. There's nothing impossible with God. God chose to save Daniel from these lions. Picture it with me. There's a pit, hungry lions are in there, and God dispatches one of his angels to keep these hungry lions away from faithful Daniel. God saved him. And the king was glad, and he orders Daniel brought up. But verse 23 is key. This is worth underlining in your Bible. Verse 23, so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him. Underline this, because he had trusted in his God. Daniel was saved because of his faith, because he had trusted in his God. You and I are saved the same way from our sins and from the condemnation to come. We're saved not by our works. We're saved by our faith in Jesus. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. For by grace, you've been saved, here it is, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're saved from our sins and condemnation through faith in Jesus. We're trusting in God and not at all trusting in ourselves and not trusting in anyone else. So Daniel was saved, and his persecutors were condemned, and that led to this. The king praises Daniel's God. Look at verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel 6, one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And there's a lot for us to consider here. We've already applied some of it as we went along, but I have some other points of application for you to consider this morning. First point of application, give God glory for your salvation. Give God glory for your salvation. Here we read, Daniel saved and God gets the praise. That's right, isn't it? Daniel had nothing to boast about. We say, well, man, that's pretty good prayer life. We've been noting that. But listen, Daniel was saved. That's nothing to be commended for. I just trusted God. I got a crazy command. I couldn't keep it. I just prayed to God like I always do. And in the lion's den, I just did what you do. God, help me. Keep me safe from these lions. And God is the hero in the story. This summer, if you were to go to the beach and you're out swimming and you get caught in a rip current, it'd be terrifying, wouldn't it? And at some point, if you couldn't get out, you lose your energy and you're about to go under. If a lifeguard came out and just before you were about to perish, the lifeguard grabbed you and pulled you in, and now you're lying on the beach trying to recover and get your breath, if everybody gathered around and said, tell us what happened, there'd be only one hero in the story. It's the lifeguard. The only thing you contributed to that rescue is your helplessness. That's my part of the story. I was gone. You want to talk to somebody, talk to that guy. If a news crew showed up, hey, tell us what happened. We heard it was quite exciting. Listen, I'm just dying. That's all I know. That's all I brought to this. Talk to that one. That's the one who came out. Listen, when you're saved, you praise the one who rescued you. And that's what we see in Daniel. This is what you and I want to do as well. Give God the glory for your salvation. When you tell your story of why you believe in Jesus, give him praise. He's worthy of that. This is what Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now catch this. To the praise of his glorious grace. God saved us, yes, for our benefit, that we not perish, that we would be with him forever, but God saved us for his glory. He saved us to the praise of his glorious grace. Trust in Jesus to be saved and give all praise to God. Give glory to God for your salvation. Here's another point of application this morning. Learn from Daniel's devotion to God in public. Learn from Daniel's devotion to God in public. He is known for being faithful. That came up over and over again. He has an excellent spirit in him, the text said. He's blameless. And so even when people were trying to scout out his life and find something wrong with him, they can't find it because he's walking such an upright life where he worked in that kingdom. Is that you? Where you work, are you upright? Could you be described as blameless If people went on a search for you being shady or some other quality, if they wondered if you're a hypocrite or a real Christian, would they find any evidence that you're fake, or would any inquiry into your life, it just walks the walk? She just walks with obedience. She just points to Christ in the hard, good work that he or she does. So take the posture of a servant of God. I love it how Darius even notices, you serve God. This is what you always do. Do people know that about you? So learn from Daniel's devotion to God in public. How about this? Learn from Daniel's devotion to God in private. That's what he's in trouble for here. And how do you do that? Well, establish the priority of prayer in your life. Today, in response to this text, make prayer the highest priority of your life. That should not be a strange thought. What else would you put in that top spot if it's not, I will prioritize the greatest treasure of my life is to get alone with God every day. Yeah, I'm going to walk with him all through the day, but I will prioritize the most important appointment I can imagine having is getting alone with God for some amount of time, whatever I can do to spend time in his presence. It should become unthinkable to you that you'd have a day where you don't have some meaningful time in the presence of God. Now listen, here's grace. Crazy days happen. You could have a day where you intended to meet with God, but one of your relatives is in the ER, and you're going to spend the whole day in the ER. Those things happen, and you're right to be at the ER with your loved one. Even from there, you're going to talk to God, right? You're in crisis mode, but days like that can happen. Or you could be a young mom. This is perhaps the group I'm the most sympathetic toward. If you're a young mom, you got a baby, they don't work on schedules. Not always. Or a little toddler you're trying to keep safe and just get from one day to the next day. Listen, sympathetic, you might think, I wish I could just sit down quietly and spend time with Jesus. But it's chaos here. Sympathy, sympathy, sympathy. Days can happen not like you scripted them. I'll tell you, I had this message ready on Thursday. And then I'm having my quiet time as I do every morning down in my living room Friday morning. I'm meeting with the Lord, I've read the Bible, now I'm starting to pray, and when I'm having my quiet time, I've got my dog on my lap. The dog just likes to be there. It's quite a spiritual dog, I guess. It wants to be there. She's heard a lot of scripture. There's that little dog, and I'm spending time with the Lord, and the dog decides to throw up on my lap while I'm there. That was an interruption to this great time with the Lord. Thankfully, on a blanket, had to deal with all that and then get back in the presence of God. Just make the point, listen, there's grace. Things happen. But you don't want to build your life like, well, yeah, it's just so chaotic. I'll just never pray. It'll never be. No, this is so important. Schedule this. I've got to have this time. Yes, I'll have grace and I won't beat myself up when a crazy day happens, but I need to build my life and find a way to make sure. This is just so essential. This is so helpful. Listen, it's in the presence of God. You're going to derive his strength every day of your life. You need his strength. You're going to be picking up his wisdom in his presence. You're going to pick up peace and joy and direction and correction, all these things you need when you show up, and this is a rhythm of your life, we see it in Daniel, you're going to show up in his presence. So you want to indeed establish the priority of prayer in your life, and you want to grow in the practice of prayer. Establish it as a priority and grow in the practice of it. Listen, we're not talking about saying prayers. I hope you've long since graduated from saying prayers. Don't have in your mind say, I need to say my prayers. Don't say your prayers. These aren't memorize little things. Now I lay me down to sleep. None of that. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for it. No, none of that. We're talking to the living God. You've outgrown that. We don't pray like our Muslim neighbors. We love our Muslim neighbors. They don't yet know God. It's not true. And they pray. They'll get down 5 times a day and pray on their knees and say things that are demanded of them to say. That's not prayer. It's not what we're doing. Neither do we do OCD prayers. An OCD prayer is a person who says, I've got to pray these exact words in this exact order or it doesn't count. I've got to pray these exact words in exact order or something bad's going to happen. Listen, if you have that in your mind, come see me afterwards and we can give you some help with that. That's not how we pray, and some people struggle with that kind of thing. Neither is prayer a formal speech that you're to give where you pull out a thesaurus, let me come up with some fancy words to try to impress God. It's not how we pray. This is real. And neither is it a wish list we give to someone as if he were a genie. We've got a lot of requests, but no thought of genie here. So what is praying? Praying is being in relationship with God through Jesus, and you're in conversation with the living God. So just some practical words here before we go. Listen, plan for it. It is as important as we're talking about here. To not pray, as John Knox said, it's the sin most odious. So that you not sin anymore in this way, all right, I've got to schedule this. It's not going to just happen if I don't plan for this. So when's going to be the best time that I can meet with God on a daily basis? Plan for it. You say, what would I do when I pull aside to meet with God? I would recommend this. Start by reading the Bible, because that's God speaking to you. Say, all right, I'm going to get into God's presence here. I'm going to shut out as many distractions as I possibly can, and I'm going to take the Bible. And you've seen me model walking through books of the Bible, like here, Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. You can do the same thing in your personal reading. Take a book of the Bible like the Gospel of John. Where do I start? Chapter 1. Read that today. Put a bookmark in. Tomorrow, chapter 2. And see, what do I do? I'm reading. Now you respond to what you're reading. You don't have to wait for a separate prayer time. You now talk to God. He's going to show you stuff in the Word. He's talking to you. Then you can respond back. For instance, you're going to see some things when you read the Bible that's just amazing about God. And it's great to say, God, that's amazing. I'm reading about you. For instance, you might see that God's eternal. I don't know anything that's eternal, but you. And you're amazing. So God, I praise you that you're eternal. I praise you that you've given me this gift of eternal life. And so you can praise Him. Or you'll bump into a sin that's described there, and you realize, Lord, I'm guilty of that myself. Would you please forgive me? I confess that right now. And you're having a conversation with God even as you're taking in His Word. But then after you spend that time reading His Word, here's what I do. The next thing I do after reading the Bible and have that time of interacting with the Word, now I'm surrendering myself to the Lord. Have a season of prayer every day where I just want to make sure that I'm fully yielded, that there are no hidden areas of sin in my life or that I think I can hide, that everything's disclosed before the Lord, everything's up and current with Him, that everything is surrendered. I'm dead to me, alive to Him. I think there's a time just to make sure my heart is right there. And then it's praising God, and it's giving thanks to God, and you can do that in any order that you want to. There aren't any rules about that. Just enjoy His presence, of an overflow of your heart. You're thankful to Him. And then a part of your prayer time can be that you pray for other people. All of us promise people that we'll pray for them, but in time alone with God's a great time to remember. Pray with a person on the spot when you promise, if you can. But then when you're alone with God, have a list of these people. In my case, I have screenshots. I have a photo album on my iPad of different prayer needs and people that I'm committed to praying for. I pray for my family. You should pray for your family, not occasionally. It should be a regular part of your prayer life. Pray especially for those who don't know Jesus. You got friends that don't know Jesus. That should be an urgent, fervent prayer of you regularly praying for them. There are nations that you could pray for, where you could have maps in your prayer time. Like I do, in my iPad, I have screenshots of maps of different nations that I want to pray for regularly, missionaries that we should pray for. We support, as a church, 3,500 missionaries serving around the world. Pray for them. But we have five families out of our church that you should feel a sense of great responsibility. I must pray for those five units, those singles and or couples. I've got to pray for them. They're counting on me. And so let's be praying for our missionaries. If you think, I don't know what to pray about, please pray for me. Pray for your pastor. It always blesses me when somebody says, I pray for you regularly. Thank you. And God's answering that. I need those prayers. Pray for your student ministry leaders, your children's workers. Pray for presidents and senators and governors, all kinds of people you can be praying for. So you've prayed. You've spent time in the Word. You've talked to God. Then what do? Get up and walk with Him. Then you're going to react to other things in life through prayer. You're just living and depending on Him. Two more real quickly. Learn to pray by being in the Scriptures. Maybe after all this, you're saying, Jim's made me feel so guilty today. I still don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray. Open up your Bible to the book of Psalms. And look at how David prayed. So wonderful. No reciting words. Crying out to God from horrendous experiences in his life, and trusting in God and asking questions. Man, learn to pray by seeing the words of David in the Psalms. Learn to pray by reading what Jesus said about the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to recite that, but it's an outline of how you can pray. Philippians 4, more on how to pray. And then this, learn to pray by praying with others. Learn to pray by praying with others. And this is my strong invitation for you to join me on Wednesday nights in what we call our prayer team. We don't call it a prayer service. It's not that many people for that. It's about 15 to 20 people. I just want you to picture it. And we meet downstairs near the student area every Wednesday night. You would arrive at 6:30 just to hang out with us for about 15 minutes. We call that pre-boarding. We just joke around like we're about to get on a plane. We pre-board. We just talk. Hang out for 30 minutes. But at 6:45, for about a 45-minute prayer meeting, we pray. Pray for missionaries. We pray for nations. We pray for some health needs in the church. We pray for marriages in the church. We pray for prodigal children in the church. We pray for all kinds of things during that 45 minutes. You say, Jim, if I came, would you make me pray out loud? No. You've got the freedom to come. I'm inviting you to come because I think you'll learn to pray there. It's this important. We can't neglect prayer. If you don't feel competent to pray, join me on Wednesday nights. If you're not already committed to another thing on Wednesday, why not get up, leave your home, come here, and let's pray. C.H. Spurgeon said, prayer is the engine of the church. It's the engine of the church. I really believe one of the reasons God's blessing this church so well, that humble group of prayer warriors that come on Wednesday nights, no fanfare, not even a prominent place. We're meeting downstairs. God, just help us, bless us, strengthen us. Help us reach more people for you. That's the kind of stuff we're praying about. You, I want to invite you to make that a part of your routine. If you're not already committed on a Wednesday, love to have you join us there. But finally, here's a prayer you can pray. If you don't know Jesus, you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, this is your prayer. Jesus, I recognize my sin. You're talking to him. I recognize I've not been following you. I'm sorry. And I recognize that Jesus died for my sins and he was raised from the dead. I'm now transferring all my hope in Jesus. You can continue that conversation. Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. I want to follow you in baptism because you're a leader. I want to join this church. I want to be a disciple of yours for the rest of my days. You see how you begin that with a prayer to the Lord. Let's pray together now. God, how we thank you for all the Bible and thank you for the treasures we've taken up even today in the book of Daniel chapter 6. Lord, make us men and women of prayer because of this time meditating on this passage. God, make us everlastingly different for the remainder of our days. Lord, help us to step into a priority of prayer. God, give us the joy of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray as we persist in it. And God, we look forward to how you will answer. You're Almighty God. You tell us sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. And so, Lord, help us to be an asking, seeking, knocking people in response to your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.